You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Lord, we want this Christmas, this time, to be a time where we focus on you, that we can worship you fully. And Lord, that nothing but you are the priority in all of these things. That you teach us today what true wealth is, what true abundance is, and that is in our relationship with you, and that you teach us that deeply and fully. Lord God, we pray that you'd be with all the Christians around this area, all the churches throughout this whole region, Lord, for we are one church together with them in many different expressions. We're praying, Lord, that your gospel is proclaimed fully, that this Christmas, that you bring about a renewal in the lives and hearts of many people, that they see how you are the gift, Lord. You are the greatest gift of all and everything else that we have. Well, Lord, anything good that comes from you, but everything in compared to you is nothing. So bless this time as we study your word today and consider what it means to truly be a part of the way that you intend Christmas to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we're going to be talking about spending less. And the question might be, well, what do you mean by less? How much less? Less than what, right? It's kind of like when you go I just always am amazed at advertisers, you save money by spending money. You know, have you ever noticed that? Yeah, it's less than it was, but it's still, I'm still spending money to get something. I'm not saving money by spending it. Well, you might be asking, what do you mean by spending less? And I'm not going to actually define that today, because I don't think that's what this really is about. It's really about understanding priorities. Okay? So we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke today, chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus tells in response to a request from him, okay? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother." Don't you love those kind of, "tell my brother." "Mom, tell my," you get it already, right? Okay, so "teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, you might be asking right now, wait a minute, you said it's about spending less today, but what has this parable to do with spending at all? There's no spending other than maybe building bigger barns, tearing down the ones and spending some money to get bigger ones. And you're right, it's more about storing up the surplus that this man had. But I have a feeling that the same attitude he had in how he handled his surplus is the way that we handle spending more in our lives often, okay? And it really comes up to these two different proverbs or wise sayings that Jesus has, one right before and one right after the parable. It's kind of like a proverb sandwich, okay? The parable's in the middle. And Jesus says at the beginning this wise saying, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's a wisdom saying. And then afterwards he says, "So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." And in between those is this parable that he tells us. And it's really divided in five different stanzas. Very simple, very straightforward. But I just want to go through it. Goods given. So all of a sudden he gets a bumper crop. And then the problem. What am I going to do with all of this stuff? Okay? And then the third is, hey, this is what I'm going to do. Build bigger barns. The problem is solved. forth anticipated outcome, and then I will enjoy it for years. But then the conclusion, the goods are left behind. That's it. From this parable, I think we're going to learn two things. And if I don't offend you all today, I probably have missed what Jesus is talking about. You know, Jesus says some harsh, hard things for all of us to hear. And, I didn't write the New Testament. I would have probably found something a little more soft. But we're going to learn two things. How poorly money defines your life is the first one. And the second is how to be rich toward God. Okay? And I think in the end, you're going like, yeah, this is the good life. This is what it means to be rich toward God. So we're going to get there, but there's some harsh things that Jesus says at the beginning, okay? How money poorly defines your life. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Did you see? That's what Jesus says at the beginning. He says right away, your money is not your life. You know how, was it Jack Benny who said when he was being robbed, your money or your life? And he goes, and the guy goes, come on, your money or your life? And he goes, wait a minute, I'm thinking about this. That's the joke. You don't, was it Jack Benny?
Yeah.
Yes, I know. And some of you are saying, who in the world is that? Right? Have you ever heard of Jack Benny? You should watch a couple of his movies. He was a comedian and a movie star-ish. But he was kind of a fall guy kind of guy. You know, he said some stupid things. But money defines your life poorly. I don't know if we get that. Okay? Did you know this year, it'll be the first year, in the United States, we are going to exceed $1 trillion in spending for the holiday season. $1 trillion. Now, that's getting to real money, isn't it? Trillion with a T. And what... The surveys have been done again this year. What they're finding is that 50% of the people feel pressure to overspend in the holidays and go in debt. And you know who specifically feels the pressure? Can you guess? Parents and the middle class. Not the upper class, but the middle class feels the most pressure this year to overspend, to go into debt, to get more stuff for their children, because in the United States, money equals love. Okay? And kids will tell you that, more or less. Well, you know, this is how much I am worth to you by how much you spend on me. Wow, right? Now, I don't know how this happened, but we've gotten there. And whether it's Madison Avenue or corporations or whomever who wants you to spend more, we've gotten there. In fact, now there's a new trend. I just read about this. Groupon has proclaimed December 11th Self-Giving Day. Do you know that? This is right off of the Groupon page on the website. Self-Giving Day. Use this deal page as a risk-free way to experience the rush of self-giving. What you'll get. The holidays are a time of giving, yet no holiday exists to celebrate the person who matters most. You. This is right off. I'm serious. The link is in the Bible notes. You can look it up yourself. That's why Groupon is proclaiming December 11th as Self-Giving Day, a 24-hour period for shoppers to buy something for themselves. Since the concept of self-giving is foreign to some, we put together this user-friendly page so anyone can hone their self-giving skills risk-free. Really? You know, I think self-giving is an oxymoron. I give gifts to others. I receive gifts from others. I just buy stuff for myself. I don't need a day. I do it all the time. Who says we need practice at this? I'm giving it. Wow. Right? Well, it's right up there with this parable. It's right up with what's going on in this story, because what's really going on in this story is using the surplus for myself. That's what's going on in this story. It's a basically self-giving. Is it, the first person to do this was the rich fool in this parable, and Jesus talks about it. Okay? So, and Jesus in this parable will show us, and through this whole story, I think we find four different points. Now I'm going to label them not 1, 2, 3, 4, but A, B, C, and D. What money, what surplus, what stuff can do. It doesn't have to, but it does often. The first thing is A, it divides. Do you realize the story starts out because tell my brother to divide, that's a very specific word we'll get to later in the Greek, divide the inheritance with me. Right away, Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. Who made me judge Judy over your life? Really? Now, I don't know if we realize the tragedy of what's going on there. This happened personally in my family on my mom's side, two brothers. My grandma died, and one brother got into the house before the other. I think I've shared that before. Both of them were elders of their Christian churches, but they didn't speak to each other for a decade after that. Money divides. Already, there's disunity in this family, and Jesus is dealing with that. Now, what's fascinating is the flip side. The biblical narrative from beginning to end, especially in the Old Testament, it gives us the ideal relationship in family, in community, in relationships. Psalm 133 says it this way, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And we're not talking unity of a we're talking actually dwell together. Do you understand? Family togetherness. That is, when we inherit, we brothers inherit the property and wealth of our parents, we're going to live next to each other on the property and enjoy our families together. I know a lot of people like, you know, will say, oh, I get along great with my sister. She lives in Minnesota. How about if she lived next door? The biblical model is that we are living together. Our families are intertwined. We are enjoying and our relationships are strong. But money, or in this case, has already divided the family and the two brothers are not getting along at all. And it so happens so often when stuff gets in the way of relationships, doesn't it? You've probably seen it many times. Now, you might say at the same time, wait a minute, but Jesus, isn't he concerned that one brother is not willing to divide, therefore he's probably unjustly, you know? I mean, doesn't Jesus care about justice and fairness? I don't think he's saying, no, I don't care about any of these things. I like what Donald George Miller says. He says, Jesus was not showing indifference to the claims of legal justice, but was insisting there is a greater gain than getting an inheritance and a greater loss than losing it. Yeah, you might get the stuff, but you'll lose your brother? Uh-uh, I'm not a part of that. And so Jesus tells the parable, and he'll bring up now three more points, I think, from the parable of how what surplus. And that's what we're talking about in this parable. It was a bumper crop. It was beyond what he needed, way beyond. It was just stuff. It was extra. What am I going to do with all of that? Well, I know what I'm going to do, right? He builds barns, bigger ones, to store stuff for me. Self-giving. Okay? Second thing, B, it insulates. It insulates. Because immediately in this parable, this is how Jesus says, you know, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, okay, bumper crop. Notice he didn't do anything for it. It just happened. It was given to him. This isn't about, I worked hard for it and this is what I deserve. This is, oh, I have a surplus. And he thought to himself, what shall I do for I have nowhere to store my crops? Oh, what a problem, right? We'll get to that in just a moment. But it insulates him. Do you realize he's not thinking about anyone else? He's insulated from the needs of other people. He's not cognizant. And I have seen how wealth can insulate you from the needs of other people. You don't even recognize them anymore because you're not experiencing them yourself. I don't know if you realize this. the people in our society, the socioeconomic portion of our society that gives the highest percentage of their income to charity is the lower income brackets. The higher you go in your income brackets, the smaller the percentage becomes. It might look like a lot, but it's a lot less of the total. Do you understand that? Why? Partly because, well, I just don't see the needs anymore. The lower income understands the needs because they've experienced them themselves. They can't insulate themselves from it. But people who are wealthier and wealthier, all of a sudden, I recall last year. Do you remember last year, Irma? Right? When it came through this area. And there are a lot of people who come down just for season and they came down afterwards to inspect their property and everything and people. And what I noticed, I've heard a number of times from individuals is, wow, did this area quickly recover from Irma? And I'm saying, where did you travel? Well, they didn't go into those communities. They didn't see the thousands of homes with blue tarps on them because they don't live there. They didn't experience the devastation of Irma with the families who lost income for a few weeks because everything was closed. It insulates. It's easy not to think about the needs of others when I don't feel them myself. I got more than enough. But I think even more to the point, see, it isolates. Now, this is the part of the parable we may not even recognize the first time we read through it because we live in such a consumer mentality, but an individualistic society that we think it's normal for this man to speak to himself. For anyone in Jesus' audience who heard this parable for the first time, their jaws would be dropping to the ground at this moment, going like, who is he? How does he think this way? Notice in the parable, he says, my crops, my soul, my barn, I will say to myself. And he doesn't speak to anyone. He doesn't speak to the town elders. Any huge decision in a Palestinian or small town in Israel at the time of Jesus, and you had a problem or a situation, you would go to the town gate and you would talk to the elders and say, hey, I've got this situation, what should I do? He doesn't do that. He doesn't talk to a relative. He doesn't talk to a friend. He has no one but himself. He is isolated from everyone else. It's funny, isn't it? Not funny, ironic. How rampant loneliness is in a society of uber wealth. More houses, more house per person, less people today. More cars with one person driving them around. Few connections. So many people don't even know their neighbors because we drive into our communities, we open the automatic garage door, it closes, and we never leave the house, never connect to anyone near us. Our wealth has isolated us. We don't need each other, we think. I've got everything I need on my smartphone. If I need a question answered, I just ask Siri. Isn't that interesting? Finally, I think it devalues your life. This man didn't know what his life was worth. He didn't know who he was. He had no one to talk to. He is satisfied with himself, but Jesus says in this parable, or that God says to him, fool, which is a unique word as well in Greek. It means senseless, brainless. I mean, it's a pretty harsh word, but the dude isn't thinking straight. He does not understand his value as a human being, or where that value is found. He has devalued his life and made it equal to the abundance of his possessions, and he's going to lose not only his possessions, but it says in this parable, tonight your soul is required of you. That's on loan too. That's a gift too. There's no part of your life that isn't a gift. Now, I've been amazed at times. I I was teaching my leadership. I use them a lot, I guess. But I was teaching my leadership class, 32 students, and we were talking about privilege in class, because the book talks about it, of how it's not equal. I don't know if you realize that in life. And I told them in this classroom of 32 students, I'm the most privileged person here. I know I am. My parents stayed married. I grew up in a house that valued education. I had everything that I needed. I was, you know, born to succeed. I never had a door. I never felt like I went anywhere where I didn't belong or I was looked at as suspicious. Do you understand what I mean? I don't go into a store and I think they're watching me to see if I'm going to steal something. I'm basically presumed innocent. I am presumed, you know, smart. I'm presumed honest from the get-go. And boy, it's like, well, but I've worked, I cannot imagine, the number, well, I've worked hard for everything I've got. And I said, so did you, did you ask for the two eyes that you've got in your, you know? Did you ask for your legs? Did you ask which family you were going to be born into? When you would be born? In what country? Did you ask for your intelligence? Did you do anything for any of those things? Do you understand? It's all a gift. And God freely wants to give it to you. Freely wants to give it to you. He's not begrudging any of those gifts. Not at all. I think we devalue ourselves when we think that we, quote, are entitled to. Because then we're equating ourselves to, you are so precious, you are so beyond value that I cannot put a dollar sign on it. I can't commodify you. Okay? I cannot. Okay? How do we become rich toward God? I think Jesus kind of shares that in this parable too. Comes back to the way that he responds and the words that he uses. There's a very specific Greek word that is used about dividing the property, meristēs. What's fascinating about this word is Luke didn't have to use this Greek word. There's a number of others that are more common, but it's so close to another word, mesites, which means reconciler or mediator. And Jesus basically said, you need to know who Jesus really is. To really know how to be rich toward God, you got to know who Jesus is and what he came for. Okay? And Jesus basically said, I didn't come to divide money between you. I didn't come to play the Judge Judy game with you. What he did come is to be your mediator, your reconciler. Because what he came to do, no amount of rules and laws could accomplish. What he came to do cannot be solved by giving you more stuff. What he came to do wasn't something that you could invent. What he came to do was something you were not entitled to. Hebrews chapter 9 uses that same word, mesites, to explain what Jesus came to do. It says, therefore, he is the mediator. That's that word right there, of a new covenant. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions committed under the first covenant. To be rich toward God, you need to see that Jesus is your mediator and he does something that you couldn't do for yourself. Do you realize Christmas is the story that is so radical that says the problem this world faces cannot be solved by economics. The problem this world faces cannot be solved by technology. The problem this world faces cannot be solved by human ingenuity. It's so big, I have to step in and do it. And you are so loved, I want to step in and do it. Colossians explains what that solution looks like. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in him. That's the real problem, and that's the real solution. It isn't that I don't have enough. It isn't that I'm a little deficient. It isn't that I don't understand. It is that I have been hostile, that I have been alienated, and I need to be reconciled. I need a mediator. And the way God accomplishes it isn't through enacting some kingly edict and saying, "That's thus shall it be." Jesus steps into human history with all the vulnerabilities and faults and difficulties this world has had. And he pours himself out and takes on our hostility and our sinfulness and our death upon the cross and puts it to death there to give us his righteousness, his life, his love, his mercy, his grace. He's a mediator of a new covenant. That's what he came to do. So first, or A, understand who Jesus is and why he came. Recognize him for whom he is. And then B, seek that which will last, which he talks about in this parable. You know, everything that the fool was looking for, what this brother was looking for, were things that were temporary. They don't last. Even his soul was something that was on loan in this parable, right? It's something he couldn't claim that I can have whenever I want. But Jesus says, right after this parable, something that's fascinating. He says, "Do not seek what you eat, what to eat or drink, or nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, the eternal, the thing that's going to last, and all these things will be added to you. Seek that which is going to last forever, that you cannot be have taken away from you." God's kingdom, his reign, his way in your life, that you are under his kingly reign. I love, we're doing in this Hebrews group that meets on Thursday night at Palm City Brewery. We're started a series of just little devotions from the Bible app on Romans 8 by Timothy Keller. And in it, he talks about the fact that, you know what? There is no way that you can, that there is any condemnation towards you anymore. You've got something that cannot be taken away from you. The eternal. What God has for you. That's the thing to seek and to be focused upon. Because the greatest gift that God wants to give you this Christmas is not going to be an Alexa, or even a Maserati, or even if he could give you Fort Knox, that would not take care of what he wants to give you is what he gives himself. In Bethlehem, he gives you a relationship with himself. And once you have him, everything else comes along. And I think to be rich toward God as well, Jesus would say, "See, know the purpose of surplus." We're talking about surplus in this parable. We're not talking about this guy was going to starve to death or he didn't have enough to eat. He already was rich, and he had then a bumper crop on top of that. So what do I do with this? What do I do with this extra? You know what's amazing? He thought it was such a problem. What am I supposed to do? I don't know what I can do with this. He had a solution all around him in his community. Do you realize what surplus is good for? Other people. Relationships. Instead of using people to get stuff, how about using your stuff for the sake of people? Huh? Using stuff for the sake of people. This is what Jesus says in Luke 16. "I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." I love that. Jesus is basically saying, hey, you know what money and property and everything that you possess is really good for? Friends, relationships, other people. Serving, giving. Wealth is to serve your relationships, not to cut them off. And wealth can be a wonderful way to do that. Use your wealth beyond your need for the sake of other people, and you'd be amazed at how wealthy your life is, because finally you get to appreciate what true wealth is. And true wealth is relationships. The abundant life is found in relationships. Something that seems to not be appreciated in our nomadic culture often, but is absolutely true. Okay? Your wealth is in the abundance of your relationships. And I'll tell you, if you've got good friends, you've got good relationships, everything else is wonderful. But if you've got a lot of stuff, but you have fractured, who cares? Your life is kind of miserable. That's why at Thrive, we've always said relationships matter, that you belong, and that we're going to give you things here that you can't find anywhere else, and that is our friendships. Because that's more important. The best gift I can give you is, well, I mean, you get all the flaws, but is me. You know, presence, not presents with a T, but with a C at the end. My presence with you. That's what your kids want. That's what your spouse wants. That's what your friends really want. That's what you need as well. And this is what God gives. That's why it's amazing when we talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, but it's the fact that God is a community of three persons in perfect harmony and love with each other, glorifying, giving of themselves to Father, Son, and Spirit in ways that go beyond our understanding. And God has chosen to open that community up to include and welcome us in. He wants a relationship with you as the Father wants a relationship with you as he has with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants a relationship with you as he has with the Spirit. And he is willing to have us in with and a part of his fellowship forever. It's why he created you. You were made for that relationship. And that's where the abundance of life really is. And Jesus didn't just talk about these words, you know, telling this one brother what to do and when to do it and how. He lived these words out. He really lived these words out. Look at the abundance of his relationships and what he was willing to do for every one of them. Even those who would run away from him and betray him. Do you realize Jesus was so poor that he didn't have money to pay the temple tax? And so he turns to Peter and says, go fishing. You'll find a coin in the mouth. We can pay it for both of us. That's what he had to do. Do you realize he didn't have a place to, he didn't have a house. He didn't have property. He owned nothing except the robe that he wore. And that was taken away from him and gambled away at the cross. He even has to be buried in a borrowed tomb. It's not his. Why? Why would the one through whom the entire universe is created and all the wealth would give up all of it to live that way? And it's for you. Because the greatest gift is a relationship with you, with me. That's what Jesus is about. Okay? So why spend less? Because the greatest gifts are not about money. Money can be used greatly for others. And we're going to talk about giving more next week and giving in ways that go beyond just monetary giving. It's really about giving yourself because that's what people really need. And that's what Jesus wants too, for you to give yourself to him, to live in that relationship. That's what we're talking about in the Advent conspiracy. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we have so often commodified our lives and turned ourselves into merchandise and devalued ourselves, Lord. We've been caught up and allowed money and possessions to divide us, to insulate us, to isolate us. Forgive us, Lord. Show us the abundance of our life is not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but it's in our relationship with you that you have loved us so much that you gave everything, your whole self to us. It's in our relationship with you and our relationships that you generate with others. Help us, Lord, this Christmas to see a great use of our abundance and our surplus for the sake of others. All this we pray this day in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.